You would this morning take your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 16. We'll look there in the first four verses of Matthew 16 this morning as we preach through this book of the Bible as the Lord leads. And I'm excited about sharing with you these four verses from Matthew chapter number 16 this morning. Matthew 16 verse 1. The Bible says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." And here's the story, and it's very simple what's going on here, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to Christ once again, tempting him. Were they coming to Jesus wanting to learn something? No, they were coming to Jesus tempting them. They'd made up their minds about what they wanted and what they desired. And instead of coming to Jesus for instruction, they were coming to Jesus trying to disprove him as a higher critic. And they come to Christ and they come tempting Jesus and they say, "I'll tell you what, Jesus, what we want you to do is we want you to show us a sign. We want to show us a sign from heaven." If I were in the audience and in the crowd when the Pharisees and the Sadducees walked up to Jesus and said, "We want you to show us a sign," you know what I would have done? I'd have rolled my eyes and I would have said, "Where you guys been? You just were aware of the fact that the man took seven loaves and a few small fishes and fed 4,000. You were very aware of every person that touched the hem of his garment in a particular city just a few days ago. Everybody that touched his garment were healed. I mean, what kind of sign do you want?" And I said, "Well, we want a sign from heaven." Now, these guys had so much pomp and arrogance about them that they felt like that they deserved the same kind of sign that one of the prophets deserved. There was a prophet that cried out to the Lord, and the Lord stopped the sun for a certain amount of time, actually made the sun back up on the sundial. And God can do that. Can God do that? Yes. Is there anything God can't do? No. They thought, well, you know, God showed these miraculous signs in the skies to prophets, and we are Pharisees and we are Sadducees, don't you know? And God should show us, Jesus, show us a sign in the sky. And Jesus gives them a response. He says, "Look, guys, you look in the sky and you discern the sky and the patterns of the sky and you anticipate what's going to happen." How many of you ever heard the old saying, "A red sky in the morn is a sailor's warn. A red sky at night is a sailor's delight." How many of you ever heard that? I've been hearing it my whole life. And you know what? A lot of times it comes true. And we'll get into that in a minute. And Jesus says, "Now look, here's something that you guys do." He says, "You Pharisees and you Sadducees, you guys look in the sky, and if it's red at night, you think, it's going to be nice tomorrow. You look in the sky in the morning, and it's red, and you say, we better be careful because it's probably going to rain today." He says, "Now look, you see the patterns in creation, and you discern what's going to happen." He says, "But all these signs are before you, and the works of Christ are before you, and you're a hypocrite because you can't see all these things pointing to the fact that Christ is the Messiah, pointing to the fact that Jesus is going to pay the price for your sins, pointing to the fact that the Old Testament law is going to be fulfilled." And Jesus says, "I'm not giving you a sign. I'm not giving you a sign. I've already given you a sign." He says, "I've already given you a sign, and the sign I've given you is the sign of the prophet Jonah." You remember Jonah and the whale? You know the story and the message and the book of Jonah is one of the most contested passages in the Bible. There's a lot of people who want to take the book of Jonah who think they're really smart. Have you ever met somebody that thought they were really smart? You meet somebody that thinks they're really smart. They're probably not. There's a Bible lesson for you. And they say, well, you know, it's not possible. It doesn't have to be possible with God. And if God put and allowed the book of Jonah to be included in the canon of Scripture, it's inspired and perfect, and the story is accurate and true. As a matter of fact, Jesus, on multiple occasions, vouches for the authenticity of the book of Jonah. And he comes here, and in the conclusion of this little interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, I've sent you a sign. And here's the sign that you need to pay attention to. It's the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a Jewish man. God sent Jonah to Nineveh to win the Ninevites to faith in God. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He was a Jew. The Ninevites were wicked, rotten, stinky, nasty Gentiles. Jonah said, I'm not going. He's on a ship. The guys throw him into the sea. He gets swallowed by a whale, a great fish. He gets spit out on the sea. And he does finally obey the Lord and give the message of the gospel to the Ninevites. And a one-sentence message, I'd like to have that kind of, wouldn't it be wonderful? God blessed it. A one-sentence message and the entire country of Nineveh put their faith and trust in Jehovah God for salvation. God brought revival. Now, here's what I want you to pay attention to in this passage of Scripture. Verse number 3, in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And today's message is titled this, Discerning the Signs of the Times. Discerning the signs of the times. Now, lest you get your mind fixed into Bible prophecy, I want to back up just a little bit. Discerning the signs of the times. Discerning the signs of the times. What was Jesus wanting to do with these Pharisees and Sadducees? The Pharisees are always the enemies of Christ. The Sadducees in the Scripture are always the enemies of Christ as we present them and we see them in the New Testament. But is Jesus against the Pharisees and the Sadducees? No. When Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and Sadducees, is it because he wants to put them in the place and he hopes they go and rot somewhere? No, never. He's not willing that any should die, but that all would come to repentance. So the words of Christ, when he speaks to the Pharisees and Sadducees, as rotten as they are intended to help them. And so Jesus says, you're a hypocrite because you can tell when it's going to rain because of the patterns of the sky and the patterns of creation, but you can't see the signs of the times. You can't see that God is at work right now and he's showing you something that he wants you to do and he wants you to act on. The signs of the times. Discerning the signs of the times. Do you know that discernment is something that seems to be lacking in our society? And all God's people said, discernment. People do some of the silliest things. Discernment. And spiritually, folks lack discernment. They equate things to the gospel truth that aren't even close, and they do things that are extra biblical, and they try to make sense and make religion out of things that aren't so. Discernment. I want to be a discerning Christian. And I want to be able to discern the signs. I want to be able to look at what's going on around me and understand that God is still in control and understand that God still is at work and understand that God wants to do something in this world and understand that there are things and there are times that God wants me, Cody Sturgill, to obey him, follow him, love him, trust him, live for him. You see, a discerning Christian walks in the light of the truth. How many of you are facing things in the next month or so and you're uncertain what to do or how to do it? Would you raise your hand? Me too. Me too. Guess what? God will give you the ability to discern the signs of the times and make the right decision. Before you think it's some kind of spooky thing, the Bible says of itself that God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And God is our loving guide and father and shepherd, and he guides the steps of our lives. And if you will determine with God's help to be a discerning Christian and learn to discern the signs of the times, I'll just tell you something. The things that are ahead that concern you the most, you can rest in the fact that your loving father and shepherd will guide you each step of the way, day by day, and with each passing moment. We're trusting in the Lord, resting in his direction, discerning the signs of the times. How can I discern the signs of the times? Number one, if I'm going to discern the signs of the times, I must first be teachable. I must be teachable. I need to have a teachable spirit. When we meet with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we meet anything but a teachable spirit. Look, the Bible says in verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Let's meet the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who were these people? I'll just tell you, on most occasions, the Pharisees despised the Sadducees, and the Sadducees despised the Pharisees, until one day they realized that they had a common enemy in Jesus. Now, here's the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious traditionalists. They were religious traditionalists. They had had their inception and their roots in the Mosaic law and and temple sacrifices and temple work that God ordained and Moses laid out. But through the years, the Pharisees had become ingrained with the traditions of men, and they become ingrained with religious exercise and the motions of mechanical religion, and they were so convinced that they were right and nobody else could possibly ever be right and they could never be wrong, that they just become ill-tempered, unkind hypocrites. They did things like pray loudly in public so they could be seen. They did things like they would give their offering, but they gave their offering with great pomp and circumstance. Look what I did. Look how good I am. That's not Christianity, and that's not how God designed Mosaic law, and that's not God's plan. But the Pharisees, and they were staunch, man. They were staunch, and they were real tight and crusty kind of people, religious traditionalists. Then there were the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees were on the far other end of the spectrum. They didn't really believe in a resurrection. You can find this in the book of Acts. They're described. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe, I don't believe in this miracle stuff. We don't believe in that. And they would have taken, if they had anything to do with the Old Testament law, with the Pentateuch, they would have interpreted it allegorically. And they would have been the kind of people that were really smart and higher critics. And we don't believe in that childish miracle stuff. Well, it's not childish miracle stuff. It's what God said. And it's how God works. So you have the Pharisees. And the Pharisees hate the Sadducees, and the Sadducees hate the Pharisees. The Sadducees say, those religious nuts believe everything that their Talmud says, and they have put on all these shows, and it just seems ridiculous to us. And the Pharisees are looking over at the Sadducees, and they're saying, them bunch of liberals, I tell you what, I don't like them. They don't believe in God, think they're so smart. But here's what happens. They're on two ends of the spectrum, and Jesus comes. He's right in the middle, and he's perfect. His word is true. His plan is right. He's always right. He's accurate. He is the hope of both the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he comes preaching and teaching and showing what God's going to do and what God wants to do and preparing the way and getting ready to give his life as the sacrifice for sin. And when Jesus comes on the scene, the Sadducees who hate the Pharisees and the Pharisees who hate the Sadducees, now they both realize we hate Jesus because what Jesus was preaching caused the Pharisees to move from their religious arrogance into truth and righteousness and humility and repentance of sin. And the Sadducees, when Jesus came preaching, the Sadducees had to realize that there is a miracle working God and we need to trust him for our soul salvation. And so Jesus comes on the scene. Instead of being teachable, what do? They say, we really hate each other, but we hate Jesus more because he wants to change us. So they take hands and they go to Christ. And he said, I would never be a Pharisee or a Sadducee, but I'll tell you something. If you ever come to truth that we find in God's word and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, I know what they say, but I'll just tell you something. If you stand against Christ and his authority, you are like a Sadducee. You are like a Pharisee. Who knows what side of the gamut you're on? But whatever side you're on, you need to be willing to say, hey, look, I've been a Pharisee for a long time, but Jesus is right and true, and I better ought to just repent the fact that I've been wrong and come to him. Or if you're a Sadducee, you know, I've been a Sadducee for, and this is what I've believed to be true, but I'm hearing what Jesus is teaching and what God's word says. And you know what? I may have to just say, you know, hey, look, guys, I'm sorry, but I think I'm just going to listen to Jesus. He seems right. Teachable. I'll just tell you this. If you've not noticed yourself to be wrong a few times lately, you're probably wrong a lot more than you think. How many of you have been wrong this week sometime? That ain't so bad. That wasn't too hard, was it? That wasn't so hard. I think it was a half a time last week I was wrong. I'm just kidding. I'm wrong all the time. And the more honest I get, the more wrong I seem to be. Teachable. There is nothing in the world wrong with getting to a place like a Sadducee and saying, you know what? I've been wrong. I've been wrong a long time. I've been bad wrong. There is nothing wrong with realizing the truth and saying, you know, I was wrong. Please forgive me. You know what it's called? When you address that to the Lord, Lord, I've been wrong a long time. I'm wrong. Please forgive. You know what that is? Repentance. Repentance. The way I've been doing this is wrong. The pattern of my life is wrong. Repentance. And I'll just tell you something. Repentance leads to everlasting life. Repentance leads to freedom in Christ. Repentance takes the pressure off of you and it gives it to the Lord. It rolls it over on him and it says, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm wrong a lot, but you're always right and I'll just follow you and you can help me. Repentance. Lord, we need to be teachable. You see, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were willing to join hands with their worst enemies because they did not want to change to what was right and they didn't want to hear the truth. We must be teachable. They were loyal to a system. They were loyal to a system. I'm a Pharisee. I've always been a Pharisee. I'm going to die a Pharisee. And they didn't care that the Pharisees were wrong. They just said, I'm loyal to the system. And some of these guys over here, they said, I'm a Sadducee. I've been a Sadducee my whole life. I've always been a Sadducee. If it says Sadducee, I say yes. It's foolish. They weren't willing to be wrong. They weren't teachable. They were loyal to a system. They were loyal to a group. They were loyal to a party. Loyal to a group of people and a man's ideas, as opposed to being loyal to Creator God of the universe. Jesus Christ himself was in their midst, and they said, we'd rather be loyal to our group than to you, God. They were tempting. Look, the Bible says in verse number 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Tempting. Were they tempted? What was their purpose? Now, they come to Jesus. They came to Jesus. Now, they said, I've been a Sadducee. They didn't come, let me say it like this. They didn't come to Jesus with this spirit. And you may need to come to Jesus with this spirit. You may say, I don't believe in miracles. I don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. I don't believe some of the things I hear at church. Hey, look, if you come to Christ with an honest, searching spirit, you've not messed up yet. The Sadducees, did they come to Jesus? You know, I've always been a Sadducee, but I've always kind of denied these miracle truths, and it's kind of what I've been taught, but I better talk to this man. I better talk to Jesus. I better ask him. I better seek some wisdom and understanding. Maybe he can explain something to me. Did they come to Jesus with that kind of spirit? No. They came to Jesus tempting him. Not to be teachable. Now look, you may be here today. I don't believe in God. I'll just tell you something. If you came to me and you said, "Preacher, I don't believe in God," I'm not going to be mad at you. I don't believe you. You may come to me and say, "I don't believe that people are actually getting saved like you say." I'm not going to be mad at you. I'm going to graciously disagree with you, but I would like to talk to you about it. I'd like to hear where you come from. And I'd like to show you from the Bible where I come from. I'm not going to be mad at you. And the Sadducees, they didn't come to Jesus like, "Man, let me find out." We have an obligation to come to truth, right? And the Pharisees, it was the same thing. They didn't come to Jesus saying, "You know, we've always done church this way. Why in the world would we change it now?" They had that spirit. "I'm standing my ground. I don't care what he said." That was their spirit. But if they'd come to Jesus like, "Now look, Lord, we have the Mosaic Law, we have our Talmud, we have these things these rituals we've been doing. Tell me, where have I gone wrong?" And there was a man that came to Jesus like that. He came to Jesus like that. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Hey, listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus didn't turn him away angrily. When he came seeking, God gave him the truth. One of the greatest verses in the Bible. Folks, I want to encourage you to be something. Be teachable. Do you want to be able to discern what's going on in this world? Do you want to be able to discern what's happening in your life? Do you want to be able to make proper decisions and choices throughout life? Then be teachable. By all means, be teachable. If you don't find yourself wrong occasionally, you're probably wrong a lot. We've got to get to the place where we're teachable. Do you see the spirit of these guys? It's terrible, isn't it? Discerning the signs of the times, you must first be teachable. Number two, you must be discerning. Determined to be discerning. This is not something that you just pick up on your own all the time, but determined to have a discerning spirit. Discern. I like to look at the congregation of people, and the word discern is a great word. I can look. Sometimes people in the very, very back, it takes me a minute to discern who you are, but if I look and pay attention, then I can distinguish and discern. Hey, I know who that guy is. Hey, I know who she is. I can discern. Discernment is when you separate. Discernment is when you recognize something for what it really is. Jesus says twice in this passage of Scripture that we need to discern. Verse number 2, "He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" How many of you have noticed the old adage, a red sky in the morning is a sailor's warn, and the red sky at night is a sailor's delight? How many of you have noticed that it's pretty accurate? Would you raise your hand? It is, isn't it? Well, it's true. Now, Jesus, I'll just tell you something. Jesus was not vouching for this adage. He was just looking and saying, "This is what you guys do." And so it's not 100% accurate every time because Jesus said it. You've got to put that in the context. What was Jesus doing? He's saying, "This is what you guys say." He says, "This is what you Sadducees and Pharisees say. And you discern the skies, but you can't discern my will. And you can't discern truth. You can't discern spiritual things. Now, why is it like that? I found this out because I thought it was kind of interesting. Why, have you ever known why you'll see a red sky at night? The sun rises in the east and it sets in the... Boy, we're slow this morning. The sun rises in the... and sets in the... That's right. So if the sun is rising, the early sun rays that scoot across the face of our planet, if they encounter dust particles, then that shows off this bright red sky. And if the bright red sky is shining, it's lots of dust in the east in the morning. Where does most of our weather come from? The west. If you get a big snow, I love snow. I mean, I love it. Sorry, Preacher Chuck. I like it, and I like it deep. I love it. I love snow, and I'm watching snow forecasts, and I love snow. And if I want a good snow, and I, you know when I get excited? When there's a big old clump of green down in the Gulf of Mexico, and I see a big cold front coming out of Canada and swooping down over these mountains, and I know that that storm's coming out of the west, the southwest coming right towards us. Now, do we ever get big snows off of the Atlantic coast? Very rarely. It's absurd. It's rare that anything comes off the east coast because our jet stream's generally moving. I probably need to set up our map like this. I don't want to be a weatherman today. We move out of the Rockies and across Atlantic Ocean in this way. Now look, if you get a big storm out of the Gulf of Mexico, man, you can get a lot of snow. You get a big cloud over here, even big hurricanes that hit the North Carolina coast, you know, they don't amount to much right here in the mountains because that's not the typical weather pattern. Now, the red sky in the morning, that means there's dust. Red sky in the morning, there's dust in the east. And that means that there's a front pushing across out of the west where we get our weather from. And we happen to have a similar weather pattern to the Holy Land. The opposite is also true. Red sky at night. If there's a red sky at night, the sun's setting in the west. There's a lot of dust particles in the air and the atmosphere in the west, which is where we get most of our weather from. And so it's dry. A red sky at night, the sailor's delight. Does that make sense? Enough of that. I'd make an ugly weather lady, wouldn't I? Jesus says, now look, you've watched the patterns of the sky for all this time, and you understand that if you see a red sky in the morning, it may be wet tomorrow or during the day. If you see a red sky at night, it may be wet. I mean, it may be dry. You get what I'm going for. They were discerning. They saw creation, they saw the patterns of the weather, and they discerned that. God says, now look, the same way you can discern the patterns of the weather and the patterns of the sky, you should be able to discern spiritual matters and be able to discern what God is doing on this earth. And Jesus is saying, here I am, look at me, pay attention. You discern the sky, and you can't discern the fact that the creator of the universe, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ has come to earth. He is healing the sick and the maimed. In the last passage of Scripture, Jesus was healing maimed people. Have you ever seen somebody that was maimed? They got chopped up in a bush hog or something. Just imagine that person. He's maimed and limping and can't walk around. They were disfigured and dysfunctional. Jesus was touching that person and they were being whole. And Jesus took a little lad's lunch and fed 5,000, and then I'll be, he did it again and fed 4,000 this time. And these guys were all witnesses to that fact. And there were testimonies after testimony after testimony of what God had done. And these Sadducees and Pharisees, the Sadducees were over here, we don't believe in miracles. And we dare anybody to challenge us. And the Pharisees were over here, we don't believe in the Messiah. We don't believe that you're the Messiah. We don't want to change our religion. And Jesus says, now look, here's the signs. You've got all kinds. I'm not putting a sign in the sky. He said, if I did put a sign in the sky, you wouldn't believe it. And this spirit, and this spirit of not being teachable and not being willing to discern truth, they couldn't possibly understand. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus? Look what the Bible says about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 19. I'll read it to you. The Bible says, "It came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The rich man's in hell. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, the rich man in hell, he said, it's clear now that I can't. I've waited too long to accept Christ and get saved, and I'm going to be tormented forever in this flame and in hell. He says, I tell you what, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, send somebody to go tell my brothers how bad it is. Send somebody and give a sign. He says, send somebody, raise somebody from the dead. Raise Lazarus from the dead. Raise him from the dead and send him to tell my son, tell my brothers and my family. The Bible says in verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that I would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If you have a red letter Bible, what color is that? Huh? Red. Jesus is speaking here. Jesus is teaching on heaven and hell. He's teaching about these truths. He says, Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. What did Jesus say? They've got all they need in the Bible. They got all they need, the Word of God, for them to hear and have faith and believe. And verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, this is the rich man in hell, he says, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said, surely, if Lazarus rose from the dead and went to them and told them the story, then they would repent. And Jesus says, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Guess what Jesus said? Look, one more sign in the sky is not what you need. You need, at the place that you are right now, to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone for your soul salvation. Be discerning. Be discerning of what? Show me a sign, preacher. I'll tell you a sign. I've been preaching for about 20 years. I've been pastoring for 11. And I've met so many people along the way who've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There was a lady, she'd been teaching Sunday school at Boiling Springs Baptist Church for many, many years. She got mad at me. She told me, you'll love this. I called her, I said, where you been? She said, do you want the truth? I said, yeah, I want the truth. She says, well, when you came to be our pastor, we thought you were going to be a great pastor, but you've proved us wrong. Now, your wife's wonderful. That's what she said. But you've disappointed us. I said, well, I'm really sorry. Tell me what I've done. And I hadn't been greeting her the way she thought I should. And I really felt bad about it, and I tried to do better. But there was something deeper. It wasn't that I hadn't shaken her hand that made her upset. She was under conviction about her sin. And she'd been religious like these Pharisees for all these years. And one day she called me crying. She said, Pastor Cody, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I need to get saved. I said, well, I'll come to you. She said, it's too late. I'm almost to your office. She came down, came to my office, and I showed her the gospel message that Jesus loved her, that he died on the cross for sins. She'd heard it, and she'd said it and told people about it, that Jesus died on the cross for sins, that she needed to personally pray and receive Christ by faith as her Savior. And that day, that lady prayed in my office and got saved. She prayed, and she was a changed person. She says, the weight of sin's off of me. I'm a new creature. We're still friends. It's wonderful. There was a guy, a local police officer. I noticed him in the congregation, and he had come with in a full uniform. He had checked off lunch, and the Lord had worked in his wife's life, and she got saved a few weeks prior in our church in North Carolina. And I looked in the balcony, and there he was. He was he'd checked off lunch. He was in his uniform, and I just preached a simple gospel message. God does all the work. And he got under conviction about his sin, and I remember I extended the invitation. He left the balcony and came down the steps and walked straight down the aisles, and one of our men talked with him, prayed with him, and that day he asked Jesus to come into his heart. He repented of his sin. He got saved. You know what his testimony to me was? It was so sweet. He said, I feel like the weight of the world's been lifted off my shoulders. I know that God has saved my soul. I'm a new creature. It was glorious. There was a man came in and sat on the back row. A man's man one Sunday. Tough and rough. He came in and sat on the back row, and I was glad to see him. He slipped out before I had a chance to talk to him. But he came back on Sunday night. I thought that was interesting. And once again, he slipped out before I could talk to him, but he showed up in my office on Sunday morning. And he sat down, and I said, come in, have a seat. We started talking, and he said, preacher, I'm not sure what happened yesterday. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, I came here on yesterday morning, one man, and I left a completely different man. And I said, well, I'll show you what happened. I said, did you repent of your sins? Did you trust Jesus as your Savior? He said, that's what I did. I said, well, I can explain why you came one man and left another man. I said, the Bible says that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He gave his heart to Jesus, got born again. There was a lady and her husband. They were, by the way, when you hear this little story, be very conscious of your testimony before the people around you. People have ideas about church that are not right. This lady was our waitress. I had a group of men. We ate breakfast together and had a devotion, and she'd been our waitress for some time. And after the men had kind of fizzled out and we had a little bit of a private moment there, the lady looked at me and she said, do you think that my family could come to your church? I said, well, sure, we'd love you. She said, and she hung her head. She said, my boyfriend and I, we're not married. She said, we've got three kids, and he has a child, and he has two children, and I have one, and we have one together. And she said, we've got five kids. Could my family come to your church? I said, absolutely, yes. We want you to be in our church. And I remember the first Sunday, we had that conversation on Friday. On Sunday, this man and woman and five children walked in the church. They sat up near the front. A simple gospel message was preached, the invitation was extended, and Ruth and I had the privilege of leading that man and woman to Jesus. God changed their lives. I mean, gloriously changed their lives. I had the privilege of baptizing most of their children. They're still faithfully attending church. I baptized them. They got things right. I did their wedding. God changed their lives. When? God changed their lives when they began to discern what was right and true. When they began to obey God and His Word, they got saved. Old things passed away, all things become new. I've had a man recently come to me and say, I'm a new man. Well, we know what happened, those of us who are saved. They got to the place where I'm not going to be wrong because I've always been wrong. I'm not going to be wrong because I've always been wrong. I'm going to hear what Jesus has to say. I'm going to repent of my sins, and I'm going to trust Jesus for my soul salvation. And when you determine that you will be teachable, when you determine that you will discern the truth and discern what is right, the truth about eternity, then you can discern the signs of the times. God's at work. Finally, Jesus says in verse 4, he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He looks at these people, he says, you've got wickedness in your heart, you're proud, and you're adulterous. You're adulterous. What was the adultery? Jesus had sent his own son, and they were not being faithful to the very God that created them, and they were being adulterous. They weren't being faithful to Creator God, and they weren't being willing to hear from heaven. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. What did the sign of the prophet Jonas mean to the Sadducees? It was a miracle story. How many people have you ever heard of getting swallowed by a great fish and living to tell the story? Getting cast out into the sea and getting thrown up on the proper coast where he's supposed to go minister to Nineveh. How many times have you heard that kind of story and believed it to be true? Well, the Sadducees had to take God at his word because Jesus, God, just said it. So the message, the sign of Jonah was, God's word is true, you can rest in it, and miracles do happen. The sign of the prophet Jonah to the Pharisees, they were stuffy, and they had their nose stuck up in the air, and they thought they were the only clean people, only godly people, only people that God even cared about. But Jonah was sent by God to Nineveh. Ninevites were nasty, wicked people. Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Because he hated Ninevites. He wanted them all to rot. And the sign of the prophet Jonah to the Pharisees was, hey, look, there's a new system and there's something else coming, and Jesus has died for the sins of the world. God told Abraham that you're going to bless the whole world, and you better get out of your religious pompousness and reach out into the world and put your faith and trust in Jesus, because there's a sign. What does God want you to do? How can I be a discerner of the signs of the times? How can I know God and his will? Be teachable, be discerning. Finally, be a student of the Word of God. Be a student of the Word of God. You see, your religion may be in question in the way you've always done it, and your skepticism may be in question the way you've always done it. But Jesus makes something very plain in this passage of Scripture. There is something that is not in question. It is the authority and the inspiration and the power of the Word of God. He would not deny it. As a matter of fact, every time Jesus is in a trial and every time Jesus is working with people, he points them to the Bible. He says, be a student of the Word of God. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In Luke chapter number 19, when Jesus speaking and teaching about the rich man and Lazarus, was a Lazarus rising from the dead to tell the brethren of the rich man that they needed to get saved? Was that the hope that Jesus gave him? No, Jesus said there's hope in the prophets. He needs to read the Bible. He needs to study God's word. If you'll study God's word, it's powerful and it's rich and it'll show you the way of salvation. It's the word of God. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And all through Psalm 119, eight verse sections, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, eight verse sections, all through Psalm 119, it's all pointing to the fact that God's word is real. And Timothy, in the book of Timothy, Paul writes, he says, hey, all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. The Bible's profitable for doctrine, what to believe. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, all of us, may be perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. What's our hope? What's our hope? The Word of God. How am I going to get direction? The Word of God. How am I going to be able to discern the signs of the time? What was Jesus telling these two groups of people? He was saying to them, listen, guys, you're both dead wrong, and one more sign in the sky is not what you need. What you need is you need to be teachable. What you need is you need to be discerning. God's doing all these signs. I told you story after story of people whose lives have been changed, and I'm one of them. Be discerning of the signs of the times. Be discerning and be a student of the Word of God. Can you do that? You know what's exciting? God says you can know this and discern the signs of the times. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. You don't have to be some smart aleck Sadducee or some religious Pharisee. All you have to be is teachable, discerning, and a student of the Word of God. And by being in this church service this morning, you've done one of them, because God is showing us His Word. If you're here today and you do not know for certain that heaven's your home, you know that you need God. You know that there's something missing. You know that you need something. You got to the place now, I'm teachable. I want to do what's right. I want to learn. And you're here and you want to obey God. I'd encourage you to do something. Repent of your sins. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior. And you can know for sure that heaven is your home. Oh, what a Savior. Discerning the signs of the times. You can be prepared for the future because you're walking with the God of the future who loves you. I pray today is the day that you make a change in your life. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes?